Before we start in Leviticus here, I'm going to read some verses from the New Testament that's going to set up what we're going to talk about here tonight, okay? So the first thing I want you to do is turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We just sang the song about it. We just sang the song. Do you know that everything you need... Everything I need isn't right. You got that? That's in the Bible, you guys. And here it is. Look in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Well, Leviticus. Everything you need for life, real life. The gospel is right there in Leviticus. And everything you need to live a godly life is right there in Leviticus. And we'll talk to we'll talk about that today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I hope it's 17. I think it's 17. Verse 11, here we go. Verse 11, follow along with me. Isn't this a convicting story, no matter how many times you hear it? At least it is for me. Now it happened as he went, this is New Testament, he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. Leprosy, always a picture of sin, but here a real disease here, who stood afar off. They were alienated folks. By the way, you find that in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, that they were unclean. It didn't mean that there was something morally necessarily wrong with them, but that they were ceremonially unclean. So lepers would be not associated with. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Oh, the mercy of Christ. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that as they went, what a story, they were cleansed. Imagine if you were one of the lepers. And Jesus said, I want you to go show yourself to the priest, which is according to Leviticus and the Old Testament law, to go and have them examine you. And you must have started out those first couple steps like, really? What am I going to show them? My leprosy? And they're going to run and they're not going to want me around. But they had that little flicker of faith, and as they went, they're cleaned. Isn't that amazing? Just a flicker of faith. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. The works of Christ. Godly works glorify the Father, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. They're telling you this to tell you that this guy was culturally an outsider, but not to Christ. So Jesus answered and said, weren't there 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not found, not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Look at that. Jesus pays attention to our lack of gratitude, people. Is that convicting for you or no? It's convicting for me. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Incredible. So gratitude's a big thing, right, in the economy of God, in the kingdom of God. Well, here's a different topic, but a good topic nonetheless. Go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And just follow along, and then we'll have a little quote here from Henry Law, and we'll move on into Leviticus chapter 2. And verse 22 of John chapter 6. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given, check this out now, given thanks. Jesus is always giving thanks, folks, giving thanks to the Father. And he gives thanks in a lot of circumstances where we would not give thanks, like, I'm going to die. Thank you, Lord. But he gives thanks always because he's fully trusts his Father. But here he's doing something different. He'd given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats, came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, verse 26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, here's why I read you all of this. This is setting us up for Leviticus today. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Jesus here says, don't waste your life on the things that you think will satisfy, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said, like all of us would do, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What do I gotta do? It was always my question before you encounter God's grace, and maybe many of you. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then? What do I have to do? Show me a sign. You ever said that? I remember when I was a kid, I said, Lord, if I should do this, make that paper fall off my shelf right there. Just make that paper fall off that shelf, and I'll do it. Anyway, they asked for a sign. What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the man. Listen, this is the people saying this, not Jesus himself. They go, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. They focus on the material, just like we do. Isn't it crazy? It's like us talking right here. And Jesus said to them, I am, which is the way in which God communicated to Moses who he was. And here he's filling in the statements of who God is. Jesus is the perfect expression of God. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Listen, the whole world is thirsting and hungering and craving for something that they don't even know. But the point is, it's not a something that they need, it's a someone. And Jesus here says, it's me. I am the bread of life. You know, everything that was happening in the Old Testament with respect to manna in the wilderness, that was all pointing to the reality of me, Jesus says. You with me? So Leviticus 2. And we're going to put a quote up here from Henry Law. Great book by Henry Law. Listen to this. Each offering in this court, what court? The tabernacle court. We showed you pictures of the tabernacle last week. It's a full page of gospel truth. Christ in his grace and work is the golden key to open every part. Leviticus is Calvary foreshown. Calvary is Leviticus unfolded. If you want to know what Leviticus is about, that's all you need. Leviticus is Calvary foreshown. Calvary is Leviticus unfolded. The one casts forward the morning ray. The other pours down the midday blaze. But the early and the brighter beams stream from one sun, Christ Jesus. The brazen altar, which was the first thing you encountered inside there, is the herald of the cross. The cross re-echoes through the brazen altar's voice. Ooh, my goodness. And so last week, we started with Leviticus 1, and we told you that Leviticus is 1 month full of God's instructions to Moses at the tabernacle door about the way in which Israel is going to worship and how the priests are going to conduct the worship. But remember, Calvary is Leviticus unfolded, or excuse me, Leviticus is Calvary foreshown. Calvary is Leviticus unfolded. And this is one of these things, maybe you can. My mind just doesn't work that way. This is one of those things you have to read and think about and go away for a while and come back to it and keep praying and asking the Lord to show you more and more and more. Because when you read about these offerings, we have a little chart on the back table. Just keep this in your Bible. This is a fantastic little chart about the five main offerings. But when you read about these different offerings, remember, there's one way in which you can read these scriptures from the offerer's perspective. The person who is offering the offerer. Why is it that God is asking the offerer to do this? You with me? And the second way you can read it, and the best way I think you can read it, and the most powerful thing that you can get out of the book of Leviticus is, especially these sacrifices, is that each of these sacrifices talk about the work and accomplishments of Christ. They're all pointing towards Christ. That's why I get so excited about it. You say, well, the Bible tells us to worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. This is it. It's not his looks. The Bible tells us he was just a normal-looking guy. Nothing great, nothing bad, just normal-looking, right? It's not that. There's something about the work of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the glories of Christ that makes him beautiful and for us to worship. That's another way you can look at these sacrifices. But another way that you could look at the sacrifices, and I touched on this not very artfully last week, is these sacrifices, especially these first five, meet the basic human needs of people. What are you talking about? Well, let's just take last week, for instance. From the offerer's perspective, we talked about a burnt offering. If you have this little card, if you don't have it, you can get it on the back on your way out. The offer was a male. Had to be a male. Or excuse me, the offering was a male animal. And, you know, you, as the husband of the family or the man of the family, would take this animal up to the tabernacle and you'd talk to the priest about a sacrifice of the ox or the sheep or the goat or the turtle doves. Why the difference in all of those? Well, it's for every economic class. They had an opportunity to come and bring a burnt offering. And you would place your hand, actually for the bigger animals, the extra biblical writings say you would actually lean on these animals. You'd lean onto them and you would kill them, not the priest. You would kill your animal that you brought. Think about that. And the blood would drain out. And the Bible tells us that that offering was an offering of consecration. You wanted to set yourself apart for the glory of God. You wanted to be devoted. We sang about that today. You wanted to be devoted to God, but also the burnt offering was for atonement. Atonement. Praise the Lord for the doctrine of atonement. To be at one with Christ or with God through Christ. You with me? We can have fellowship with God. It's about consecration and atonement. That's what it says. That's what the burnt offering is all about. And you remember from Christ's perspective, male and without blemish, speaks of his perfection and his strengths. Why would he need strength? Because the Bible tells us in Leviticus 6 that the brazen altar, the fire never went out. And Let me just read this from Henry Law. I read it to you last week with respect to the burnt offering that was totally consumed except for the skin, which the priest could use. You're a priest. We receive the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to us. We're covered with the right clothes. But why did the fire burn night and day? Listen to this. The fire burns. The anger rages until each sin has infinitely suffered what it infinitely earned. No fuel then remains. All is consumed. The fire dies and the wrath expires. Jesus utters the wondrous word, "It is finished." This one burnt offering receives all of God's vengeance. The fire of justice that died in Christ. Listen, we all should stand up when I read this next line. We'll see. All is consumed, the fire of justice that died in Christ cannot revive to injure you. Strength and perfection and a consuming fire, and that burnt offering was totally consumed. And we see then that we have fellowship with God. Now, what we talked about was at the end, and I did again, not very artfully, it speaks of what human need, the need to be loved, the need to belong. Ray Stedman talks about this in his book, The Way to Wholeness. Why? How? Because the Bible tells us that man was made to rule and have dominion, and yet we're not doing it until we're totally consumed by the Lord. He comes into our life. And then we can live as we always were intended to live. And that speaks this offering of man's need to be loved and to belong and to be accepted. And man, isn't that the message we should tell to the middle school kids, the elementary school kids? What are these kids doing in school? They're trying to find their way, and do I belong, and do people love me, and da da da, and all that. And by the way, it's not just middle school kids, it's high school kids, it's adults. Does anyone love me? And the answer is yes, Jesus. Well, that's the burnt offering, and now we come to Leviticus chapter 2. Let's just take it, the whole thing. And that way you can check it off in your one-year Bible. 16 verses, the third book of the Torah, Leviticus, pertaining to the Levites. That's what it means, pertaining to the Levites. Levites were the ones who ministered in the temple. The whole tribe did. But you had to be from a special part of the Levites, from the order of Aaron, in order to actually be a priest. The other ones were just helpers, but it's pertaining to Levites. That's all this means. Now watch. We're going to look. What is the purpose of the offering as an offerer? How does it point to Christ? And what need does it fill in men and women? Here it comes. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of market. Not just flour. Not flour only. This is important. It's a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons. Now you know, folks, you know how to read Leviticus. You know they're the priests. That's why he's telling you this. Don't bring it to the Levites who aren't of the Aaronic order. Get it? So that you bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it this handful of fine flour, not flour, fine flour, and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it, watch, as a memorial. A memorial. What do you do with memorials? You remember. On the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma, a sweet aroma. Or a soothing, that word can mean soothing aroma. A sweet aroma. to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. I think it's Nehemiah. I'm pretty sure. Somewhere in Nehemiah it says they had special storerooms at the tabernacle and the temple to store the grain and some other things that were left over for the priests. This is a way to reward them, or not reward them, but to pay them for what they were doing. God's service. You with me? Anyway, so they would be able to eat this. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering, watch this. This is so awesome. This is so awesome. Who here has got the greatest stove in the world? Jason, I bet you got the greatest stove in the world. You wouldn't do that to Misty, although mine doesn't work. Mine doesn't work. Did you hear that? But anyway, who has a great oven? Anybody here have a great oven? Raise your hand. Man, nobody has a great oven. All right. Well, here's the point. It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Hey, where's the frankincense? But if your offspring, or if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, who has a pan? Anybody have a pan? You got a good pan? Did you get one of those great pans? Yeah, for Christmas? One of those ones. What's the greatest pan out there? What is it? Somebody tell me. What is it? Cast iron or something. What'd you say? Okay. You got it. So those pans, they're good too. It shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, that's the way of saying you got a bottom barrel frying pan. Do you see it? What does this tell you just immediately? Oven, good pan, terrible pan. Everybody has an opportunity if you just come to with the right offering. You with me? So you got those things. And it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering, verse 8, that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You get that? A soothing aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Folks, when you're reading about this, there's holy offerings and most holy offerings, and the most holy offerings correspond with the things that the priests were allowed to eat. Are you catching me? So when the Bible here in Leviticus says most holy offering, it's because the priests are fed by them. Come on now. John chapter 6. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. It's most holy. Now, verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey. Isn't that weird? Isn't honey a good thing? In any offering to the Lord made by fire, as for the, now watch, one little verse here carves out a special time when grain offerings will be offered, and then it just sort of goes away until Leviticus chapter 23. But it's there. Here it is. Watch. But it's so important. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And in... I'll show you in a minute. Oh, here, just go with me. Leviticus chapter 6. Go there. The law of the grain offering. This is the law of the grain offering. Verse 14. The sons, everybody online with me now? Everybody here with me? This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour, the grain, with the oil, frankincense, which is on the grain, and he shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, and the remainder of it to Aaron and his sons. It shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I've given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It's most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering, all the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever. Everyone who touches them must be holy. Verse 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he's anointed, one-tenth of a fine flour as a daily grain offering, half in the morning, half at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil, and when it's mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his son who anointed in his place shall offer it. It's a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned, for every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. So there's some more instruction about that and about all of these grain offerings. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits, verse 14, chapter 2, Leviticus, people are like, where are you? Listen, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire. Just tell me without knowing anything in the Bible. If something's green, what is it? Tell me. What? It's healthy in its life, and it's just beginning to become ripe, right? If you have a green banana, it's just beginning to come ripe. It's a first fruit, in other words. And it's a verse 15, and you shall put oil on it, lay frankincense on it. It's a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of the beaten grain and part of it oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, just hang with me for a minute. I just read you the rules, basically. But if you know how to read it, you're going to be blessed. But one other thing before we go. Remember, there's more laws about the grain offering in chapter 6. I read them to you. But then there's this thing about the first fruits in Leviticus chapter 23. Go over there. Now listen, a grain offering can be at the time of the feast of the first fruits. It can be at other times too. And often when you're reading through the Bible, watch, a grain offering is coupled, this is important, with the burnt offering. They bring it together. But also a grain offering can be coupled, watch, I'm getting this out, number three, your peace offering, which is also killing of an animal, a substitutionary animal. Jesus was the Lamb of God. You with me? So in between the burnt offering and the peace offering is the meal offering, which is just grain. And one of the special times you can use the grain offering is at the feast of the first fruits, which every man in Israel, three times a year, was required to take their family back to Jerusalem. And this is one of the feasts that God asked them to do it at. You with? You tracking so far? Watch this. This is wild. And the Lord spoke to Moses about the feast of the first fruits, Leviticus 23, verse 9. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. These are ripened stacks of grain tied together. Grain, meal offering. By the way, if you have a KJV, it's a meat offering. Other Bibles say a cereal offering, but it's the same thing. Here, you take this grain, and before you crush it, you have it in sheaves. And when you come into the land which I give to you, reap its harvest, you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He waves it before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. And you shall offer on that day when you have the sheaf a male lamb without blemish as a burnt offering. Now watch. Watch this. This is so great. Don't you yawn. No, I'm kidding. When you come across this, you go, wait a second. Here's a burnt offering. I know everything I need to know about a burnt offering. The offerer, it speaks of consecration and atonement, fellowship with God, dedication to God. But from Jesus' perspective, he willingly gave it all. And the fire consumed all day and all night, and a sinless, powerful person from heaven took on the infinite fire that was coming against the infinite sins that were imputed to him. And you know that's what a burnt offering is. And when you read this, you go, wait a second. They take a grain offering, wave it before the Lord, so we got to figure out what a grain offering means. And they took a burnt offering because they, voluntary, these first three offerings are voluntary, they knew that the burnt offering spoke of consecration and fellowship with God, the presence of God. Are you with me? And so, on this Feast of First Fruits, listen, when you're a farmer, when you're a lawyer, you don't really care about this. But when you're a farmer, and it's time for harvest, and you go out and you look in your field and it's overflowing, you could do one of two things, I guess. I guess you could do more, but here, you could say, wow, look at that field that I made. I'm so good at being a farmer. Or you could say, my goodness, look what the Lord did. And what the Lord did is so amazing. We stuck these little things in the ground and put dirt over them and prayed and waited, and sun came and rain hit it, and all of a sudden there were sprouts, and there was no way this was going to be knee-high by the 4th of July. But it was. And it came up, and the Lord did it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get all my stuff, and I'm never going to give back anything to the Lord. No, that's not what you would do. And the Lord talked about it. He said, every year we're going to have a feast at harvest time, and you're going to wave the sheaves before the Lord, the grain, and you're going to offer a male lamb of the first year without blemish. It's going to be a grain of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire. And its drink offering shall be of one-fourth of a hin. You shall not eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain in the same day that you brought an offering to your God. And you're going to do this through all your generations. That was the Feast of the First Fruits. So now, we got to talk. What's really important about all of these offerings are the substance of the offering. And something's missing. You know, what's one thing that may have surprised you about reading about all of these offerings that was missing in chapter 2 that's not missing from the rest of them? In fact, when you read about or think about Leviticus, almost 50% of the people say this, wow. That's a blank book. Some say boring, but it's another word that starts with a B. They say, wow, that's a bloody book. Guess what? No blood in chapter 2. It's just grain. There's no blood. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You all know that. So what's the deal here? Well, here's the deal. This speaks of thankfulness and your service to God. That you want to be used, and the thing that you're being used for is to glorify the Lord. What do you mean? I'm a farmer. I put seed in the ground. I have a tractor. I have a whatever you have, a harvester or whatever. And I use this for God's glory. I use my hands. Are you with me? And I take that and I give it back to the Lord. Whatever you do in your life, if you're whatever you are, what you are is a son or daughter of the King. That's your identity. But you might do something for work, or you may be a stay-at-home dad or stay-at-home mom, whatever you are. You know what you do? You do it unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You do it all in worship. Your whole life is worship. Not when you come here, not if you stand back here. When you go to work, you're worshiping the Lord. Because the Bible tells us, whatever you do, and in the Greek that means whatever you do, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. It's worship as unto the Lord. That's what this offering is about. David Gudzik says this: God allowed and received this bloodless sacrifice as an expression of thanksgiving, not as atonement for sin. In a society where most people were farmers, this was a fitting symbol of thanks for the provision of God, how God provides. You are worshiping and thanking God for His providence. Who here can say, "Thank you, God, today I ate a sandwich," or whatever you ate. "I had a roof over my head. I had some friends. I had a family," or whatever. God was providing for you. And most of all, He provides Jesus. But after that, He provides even more. Everything you need, Peter tells us, for life and godliness is found in Christ. So there's no blood, which tells us that this has to be something different. It's not for atonement. It's for thanksgiving and thanking God for the things that He's given you to do. Come on now. Who here complains about their job? Well, maybe some of us do. And there's nothing wrong with getting a resume going, sending it out, nothing wrong. But while you are there, you still worship the Lord. You do your best. You worship the Lord in your work. Amen? Amen. Well, so that's the first thing you notice. The absence of blood speaks of thanksgiving and the things that God has given us to do in His service. We're getting ready. Time out. You say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know what I can do." Well, you could come and be in the street, can't you? You can go up to somebody you don't know and talk to them, can't you? You can tell them your name and smile, can't you? And be kind in the name of the Lord and say, "We're glad you're here. What's your story? I'll tell you mine," and get to know people right there in that street. You don't even have to go 100 feet. You can go down the second Saturday of the month, downtown Pittsburgh, and share the gospel. You can go to the nursing home or do whatever and send somebody a nice note. All your service is for the Lord. Well, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of flour. Flour. Well, the first thing you should know is that flour comes from the earth. You know that, right? Flour comes from the earth. And what do? You make the seed and it grows up out of the earth. Jesus said, "Unless I die like the seed dies." And he comes up out of the earth. Or this comes up out of the earth, flour. And in order to do it, to make the flour so that they can make bread and stuff, you know they have to strip off the husks. And so you're not eating crunchy stuff. And then what do? There's mills. Or there used to be an occupation called a miller. I don't know if there are millers still around. Anyway, they have big companies now with crushing machines. And what do? To the grain, you pound it and you pound it and you pound it until it's powder. In fact, the word here in the Hebrew, sole or solet, it means the inner kernel of wheat that is ground. It refers to grain, listen, crushed into powder with the hulls removed using only the inner grain kernel. It's a crushing. That's what this is saying. So you have flour that comes from the earth. It's like a grain or a bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And it is crushed so that you know what flour looks like. I hardly do, but Jan said me too. But anyway, we don't know what flour. No, we do. But flour, but listen, it's not just flour. It's fine flour. It has to be. All the stuff has to come out. It has to be even and balanced and no hard things in there, no impurities. It's got to be fine, perfect, balanced. Jesus is the perfect expression of grace and truth. You ever met somebody that's all truth? Oh, it's brutal. Why'd you sing that song today? Why do you have the chairs brown? There's no color in here. It's brutal. It's brutal. And, you know, I'm just making little examples, but you know when somebody's all truth, But when somebody's all grace, that's wimpy. Oh, do whatever you want. You know, the parents where the kid stabs the teacher in the leg and they go, oh, Billy was just tired. Jesus was the perfect blend of grace and truth. He would speak truth to people gracefully and with mercy and kindly, but he would tell them the truth, and he was this perfect blend. And he is perfect in everything. He's perfect in knowledge. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in grace. He's perfect in mercy. He knows the right things to say. He sits at the right hand of the Father pleading intercession for us perfectly. And if he wasn't perfect, he'd need blood spilled too, and then we're all toast if that was the case. We need a sinless Savior. And he's perfect in fine flour. He's crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's what this speaks of. Jesus is the bread of life. And the offer could bring this, of course. And he shall pour on it, oil on it. Well, come on now. When Jesus, you remember when Jesus' mom was visiting her relative and the baby leapt in her stomach and the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Jesus' mother. And if you pay attention, all throughout Jesus' life, it says he was empowered by the Spirit. And the Bible tells us in these grain offerings that there's this mingling of the oil. And then at other times, they poured it over top of the grain offering. And that's just like us, folks. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, that's what oil is a picture of, comes into our life. But when we need power for ministry, we need to have the oil poured on us, just like Jesus did when he got baptized in his 30s. It says the Holy Spirit was with him and in him during his life, and he operated in the work of the Holy Spirit. But when he went to do his ministry, Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on him when the dove came down. You remember this? And you could keep looking all throughout his death and resurrection. Lots of scriptures talk about how the Holy Spirit was involved. And so he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. What's that all about? Well, frankincense was really expensive. Frankincense was a perfume type of a thing that made things smell good. And of course, Jesus, his aroma to heaven, he always did the things that pleased the Father. And his aroma to his people, the grace, the mercy, as we talked about, the kindness, but also the stability, the authority with which he spoke. It was beautiful. He was, folks, this one blows me away. He was a friend of sinners, and he never lost his witness. How many of us in the church today say we were a friend of sinners? We sent out a thing this week. He was a friend of sinners. He could do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was a fragrance to people. And the Bible says to us, when we become saved and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, that we're the aroma of Christ. Some smell it and smell life. Some smell it and smell death. The Bible also says you're a living epistle. You're an open letter to the world. You want to witness? Well, go to work tomorrow and witness. Do your job real great. Anyway, don't complain about the boss. Don't engage in gossip at work. Don't steal from your work. All of those things speak to the world. Well, that's fine flour, oil, frankincense. And then you're going to bring it to the sons of Aaron, the priests, who's going to take a handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priests shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire. By the way, there's another reason that you can know that this is about thanksgiving for what God has given you. Because listen, without what? It's impossible to please God. What? Faith. And one part of faith is this, remembering. You ever thought of it that way? God sets up all these memorials in our life. Hey, we're going to have communion today. Memorial. We're going to do baptism. Memorial. Back here, when you brought this grain offering up to the priest, he'd take a little pinch of the fine flour with oil and frankincense. Oil just practically would, you know, help cook. Frankincense would make it smell good, although I don't know it needed to smell any better. I mean, this was like adding on. You ever smelled great bread? And then he put stuff on top. That's the Lord. He'll do above everything you ever hope or think for. He's amazing. Anyway, he would take that pinch and burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Well, look, it's made by fire, but it's not burning and there's no blood. I mean, there's no blood in the burning. You with me? So what's this about? Well, this is what it's about. When you're giving thanks to the Lord for the things that God has given you to do, and maybe God has called you to the community day or down at evangelism or maybe nursing homes or I don't know what it is, the Bible tells you, don't be surprised when there's fiery trials. Because fiery trials increase your faith. Peter tells us that. You remember that? You're looking at me puzzled. But it is there, I promise. Peter tells us that. James tells us this. Count it all joy. And this fire speaks of the trying and the testing it is when you serve. But listen, it was given to the priest, so it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire, just like we talked about. Remember, this is the gospel truth that Jesus himself is the bread of life. And to human, hungry souls who the Holy Spirit brings, they're going to eat from all that Jesus is. And Jesus, listen, he calls you to a banquet. By the way, did you know this? I learned this week from Martha, Edmund's wife, Pastor Edmund's wife. And I started thinking about it and I started looking at it. This is crazy. There are 10 times in the book of Luke where Jesus is at a eating affair where he spreads gospel truth. There's something about eating and the gospel that the book of Luke 10 times discusses. Some people call the book of Luke the book of hospitality. Why is that? We continue to point, it's such an intimate thing, but God continues to point to the bread or the food that we eat, that Jesus is that bread. You with me? Sometimes you're just so hungry, you just want some bread, man. Bread. And this is what it speaks of. And if you bring an offering in the oven, that's cool. It shall be unleavened cakes. Of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And this part is only just simply talking to you about how they were to cook it and bring it. And you could do it any way. As long as you just did it. And if you were rich with the great oven, great. If you weren't so rich and you just had an old frying pan, well, do it like that and do it unto the Lord. And the priest, look down there, will take from the grain offering a memorial, burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's over and over. And what is left of the grain? Why, you know what? Why do they repeat themselves here? Over and over. Oven, pan, frying pan. Well, we know that because the different levels. Why? Don't remember as you move forward in Leviticus, don't be bored by it. say to yourself, look at this. He gave the instructions for all the socioeconomic people. Isn't that great? It's not boring, it's great. Well, maybe, but you know what I mean. And so that's what's going on here. And what is left, verse 10, shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Why? Leaven was always a sign of evil. Always. Go back and look. I got to hustle here. I won't tell you the scriptures. Always a sign of evil. Always a sign of sin. Leaven puffs up. Anyway, Romans 11. But anyway, that's what it's a sign of. And so you wouldn't do that. But what about honey? You couldn't make this with honey because honey was the sweetest element that would come from the earth. And God doesn't want you to rely on artificial sweeteners. He wants you to rely on his sweetness. So he says, no evil, no leaven in this, and no honey. Because he wants it to be representative of him as the sweetest part. You with me? His communion is sweet. His fellowship is sweet. When you thank him, boy, thanking God is a sacred thing, and you get back in that. You with me? So that's it. So none of that. By the way, real quick, as for the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt. Later in the Bible, listen, this is crazy to me. Hang in with me. It says that the first fruit grain offering, this is unbelievable, can have both leaven and honey. I want you to think about it for a minute. When you're giving the grain offering, you're usually associating with the burnt offering or the peace offering, you know that. And it had to be perfect in order to have fellowship with God. But once you have fellowship with God, listen to this, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is imputed unto you. His sins were imputed at the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. The justice fire has no power over us anymore. And now we live according to the with the power of the Holy Spirit. God sees us as righteous, but practically we still sin and we still rely on artificial sweeteners sometimes. So that when you become, we're not talking about the offering, but we're talking about the first fruit offering. Listen, the first fruit means Jesus went into heaven first so that you could follow him. So that you and I aren't basing our lives on the works of God, because we could never get there on the works of God. This is unbelievable. Think this one through. A grain offering, no leaven, no honey, because the offering have to be perfect. But once you come into the family of God, with like a burnt offering, depending upon Jesus, listen, practically we still sin. Leaven. And practically, sometimes we depend upon stuff other than the Lord. Praise the Lord for forgiveness and his righteousness, as he's the first fruit, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, so that we follow him into heaven, not based on our works, but based on what he did. That's crazy to me. All right. You're like, okay, just shut it down. Well, almost. Salt. Salt meant covenant. So all of these had salt in them. Meant God. The offering was a covenant with God in that there was this agreement between you and God. It also speaks of grace because remember, the Bible tells us, let your speech be salted with grace. You with me? So it speaks of that. And if you offer a grain offering, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruit green heads. The only thing you need to know about that is it's just the first ones. And you shall put oil in it, lay frankincense on it. It's a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. One more thing or two more things. Here's the first one. God wants you to operate out of a position of rest Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But he also says that he wants us to give of our first fruits. I used to think Sunday was the last day of the week when I was growing up. No kidding. I kid you not. I'm not sure I knew that until I was an adult. Because you went, and I just thought, well, you know, college football on Saturday, go to church, do some little things, and go watch football all day, and I'm going to chill. But it's actually the first day of the week. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We're called to give of our best out of rest, to give our firsts, not the bottom of the barrel for the Lord, to give our first in money, time, sacrifice, worship, all of it. That's what we're called to. That's what they were called to. You with me? Final thing. This is amazingly beautiful. This offering, last thing. First offering spoke of people's need to be loved and to belong. But you know what would be really funny? If I got down on my knee 33 years ago, is it 33? Yeah. 33 years ago, and I said, oh, Jan, I love you so much, and I know you love me. I think you love me. I think you do. Will you marry me? And she just didn't say anything and walked away. How much joy would be in that? How much? Let's just say she even loved me, but she didn't respond. How much joy would be in that? There'd be no joy. And Ray Stedman, in his commentary, says this offering, because it's generally offered with another offering, one of the meat sacrifices before and after, speaks of our need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that if you want to have joy inexpressible, Peter says, there has to be a response. Oh, he died for me. Oh, that's so fantastic. See ya. No, this one says, I'm going to give my life to you. All of my service to you because of all you've done for me. And there's where joy happens, when we respond. The only time the joy happened is when I got down on my knee and said, will you marry me? And she said, yes, back. And then the party could happen. Amen? That's joy. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for your word. That's so amazing. We could think it through even more and keep going. Lord, we ask that you do a mighty work in our hearts. Help us to keep thinking on these things. Help us to keep looking at these things. Help us to see Christ in his perfections and his strength. How he dealt with people with truth and grace. And Lord, fill us afresh. Fill us up with those your Holy Spirit. And bring fruit into our lives so that until you come again, or we die physically here, we could be your hands and feet, loving a hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.